Well, I promise I will try my best not to blubber my way through this hour and a half sermon. I recently read about a lady who realized that she had become a walking contradiction related to her Christian faith. And this is what she wrote. She said, on the one hand, I believed that the Bible was the divinely inspired Word of God, or so I claimed. She said, my entire knowledge of God and my salvation rested in the belief that the things found in His Word were divinely inspired and true. That's what she said. But then she said, on the other hand, I was picking and choosing the parts of the Bible that were acceptable to me and leaving the rest to be ignored. Sure, she said, there were parts of it that I loved and studied with joy and passion. There were also parts that I didn't quite understand and I didn't care to understand. And then there were parts that made me completely uncomfortable, even angry. I chose to suggest there were alternative interpretations or consider them as no longer relevant or necessary to Christianity. In one moment, I would acknowledge that Scripture was God-breathed, but in the next, I would be providing reasons that we could overlook or disregard parts of it. What could it hurt to leave out a few minor details in Scripture? What does biblical faithfulness mean? We've talked about this quite often, but what does it mean for a local church? What does it mean for us personally? And how do we live our lives out with biblical faithfulness as one of those key core values? And it's not going to be a surprise to you that my ministry is wrapped around what biblical faithfulness means. I hope that you've seen that in my preaching, that I don't take a topic and then find a whole bunch of passages that kind of support what I would love to preach. It's taking things out of context often, but I've tried to talk to us over the last, it's now been 4 years almost, about the importance of biblical faithfulness. And years ago we defined it as we believe the Bible is God's inspired word and is without error, the authoritative and trustworthy rule of faith and practice for Christians. I want to take us back to a passage that I've taken you to before. It's one of my favorites in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Kings chapter 22. And it represents what happens to a group. At that time, there was no church in the Old Testament. But what happens to a group when they forget the importance of biblical faithfulness? And I find that in significant transitions in my life, such as what is happening today, or perhaps significant transitions of a church's life, this is the passage I go to. And that's why it was so important for me to come back to it this morning, my last sermon to you. I focus on this story because it reminds me that God expects that we are to become people who are completely committed to the truth, no matter what. And that truth is found in His Word, right? It's found in 2 Kings chapter 22. It's the story of how God's chosen people recommitted their nation and their families to becoming people of the book. So in honor of reading God's Word, would you please stand? And I'm going to read a good portion of chapters 22 and just the start of 23. My friends, the reason why I have a stand is because it honors the Word of God and it helps us to remember that what we are about to read is important and it should be honored. The Word of God is without error. It's inspired, which means God breathed life into words. And it can radically change our life if we will just listen and apply God's word for us. So listen carefully. God's word says Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah, and she was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." And then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary of Asaiah, and the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Then the king called together all of the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all of the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. He followed the Lord, or to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart, with all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all of the people pledged themselves to this covenant. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. The life of good King Josiah was inserted in a very dark time for God's chosen people. You might remember that the people had chosen to use kings to rule them rather than God. And God's chosen people by this time had now split into two factions. Israel was in the north, and the smaller group, Judah, was in the south. And that's where the story takes place. Out of the 16 previous kings, only four had been righteous. The temple that represented God's presence, God's holiness, was now in disrepair. The temple that had once been the most beautiful building that anyone could have ever imagined, Solomon's temple, was now in disrepair and had even been desecrated. Within the temple of God now resided idols that people bow to. Prostitutes sold themselves within the temple. It had been 275 years since Solomon had built this grand temple. Now, I want us to consider this. Solomon's temple had been the most beautiful building known to man in those days. It certainly was the centerpiece and the grandest building in all of Judah or all of Jerusalem. The beauty represented the beauty of the holiness of God. You can just imagine coming over those last hills, the Mount of Olives, and seeing this from... You had been looking at dirt and dust and sand for hours and days and weeks as you traveled, and you came over that mountain, and all of a sudden, pure white and gold was this beautiful building. How calloused had God's people become to allow God's holy temple to be run down broken bricks, dirt everywhere, cobwebs, rats, prostitutes, idols. God's chosen people had forgotten who had chosen them. But God chose Josiah to lead God's people back to himself. So at age 26, now in his 18th year as king, he began to repair the temple. He was one of the four godly kings. Verse 2 says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not running aside to the right or to the left. And in the repairing of the temple, Josiah's men found the original temple copy of what they would call the Book of the Law. It included, probably included, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. I can just imagine that the workers, as they were sweeping and mopping, they began to pull up wood and junk from the floor, and they see underneath all of this with rat droppings and cobwebs, this thing that looked like a scroll. It wasn't a book, it was a scroll. And they pulled it out and blew all of the dirt off of it, and they brought it to good King Josiah. And the scripture says his heart was broken when he realized that God's people had forgotten the covenant that had established them as the chosen people. So King Josiah stood at the pillar of the temple, which represented his great authority. And the scripture says he called all of the elders, and he gathered all of the people from the least to the greatest and had all of the book read out loud. Can you imagine how long it would take you to read out loud Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? He tore his robes after it had been read. The king then renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord that day. And then the scripture says, then all of the people responded and they pledged themselves back to fulfilling the covenant. And this story is the story of good King Josiah reestablishing Judah's commitment to becoming biblically faithful. And today I want us to look at five things the Word of God does when we commit ourselves to becoming people of the book. The first thing is the Word of God reveals who we really are. Notice that in 23:2, King Josiah called all of the people together and he read aloud, it says, all of the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple. That was no small task. I'm sure it took hours and hours as it was being read. And can you imagine hearing the Word of God read to you for the very first time? Even if you were an elder, you were a great-grandfather at this time, you had probably never heard the covenant read out loud. That's how long this temple had been in disrepair. So can you imagine believing all of your life that Jehovah was the king and there would be a Messiah to come, but you'd never heard the story read out loud of Adam and Eve? You had never heard the story of Abraham and Moses. You might have heard it orally, retold, but never had the story read to you, the story of Joseph and the story of Jacob. Can you imagine hearing the creation story for the first time? Can you imagine hearing Abraham's covenant or the escape from Egypt read out of God's holy book the very first time? No wonder he tore his robes. The law, which was contained in what they called the Book of the Law, It was the portion of Scripture that not only gave them the Ten Commandments, that's just a small portion of it, but it gave them Leviticus, and it gave them Numbers and Deuteronomy, and it established for them the way they should live so that they would mirror the holiness of God. That's what the law was all about. It was to make them hungry for the holiness of God, and it did, and they tore their robes. And I'm sure that it was like a dry sponge soaking up everything they had heard their elders talk about. And I'm confident that these words were like arrows to their heart. The scripture says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. The scripture has a way of penetrating through the fakeness and drives home the truth, doesn't it? The writer of Hebrews said, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing souls and spirits, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And King Josiah was penetrated by the truth when he realized that his people had turned away from God. They had desecrated the temple. They were now worshiping fake gods of rocks and stones inside the temple. If biblical faithfulness is a value that we hold, then we must be willing to allow the truth to bear in our own lives, to change us. It'll mean a willingness to be changed. It'll mean an openness to the searching of the Holy Spirit. It'll mean admitting through the truth. It'll mean public and personal confession of sin and failure. There's a second thing that it'll do when we're committed to biblical faithfulness. It's that the Word of God confronts us with the reality of our own decisions. When the king's representatives went to the prophetess by the name of Huldah, they heard some really bad news, and we find it in chapter 22, 15 through 20. The prophetess told them of the destruction that would take place because of the sins of the Israelites. God was going to bring disaster on the land and the people, and the scripture says, according to everything written in the book of the king of that the king of Judah has just read, their punishment was directly tied to the word of God that had just been rediscovered. I previously said that the word of God confronts us with the just conclusions of our decisions. Confront is a very active word. I use it because the Bible is never inactive. It is not just good literature to enjoy. It's not just a bunch of good stories to put your children to bed with. You should never see the Bible as a soup for the soul to kind of make you feel warm and fuzzy inside. It's not just full of positive truths. It's not a list of moral suggestions. It's not written to make you fuzzy inside. The Word of God is active. It confronts. It challenges. It divides. It requires response. And sometimes what we hear from the Word of God is not what we want to hear. Anybody ever read Scripture and goes, right? The prophetess told him of the destruction of his own country. That's right. The very book that had been found and that they had just recommitted themselves to was the reason that Israel would suffer greatly in the near future. Becoming people of the book means that we must be so committed to the truthfulness of the Bible that we accept it even if we don't understand it. I'll be honest. I imagine Josiah was shocked when she came and talked to him. He probably was expecting a golden age for Israel now that they had found the book, but instead, he was told of their punishment. The Word of God also requires us to make some drastic decisions. Upon reading the book, King Josiah took drastic actions and decisive measures to cleanse the temple and to get rid of the kingdom all of these evil practices. Let me just list what was said of what he did. He says the doorkeepers were ordered to remove and burn the idols from the temple, 23:4. Then he killed the pagan priests, 23:5. He destroyed the Asherah poles, which are idols, by grinding them into powder, 23:6. He tore down the quarters of the male prostitutes, 23:7. He burned the temples of the false god, 23:8. He desecrated a place where sons and daughters were sacrificed to false idols, 23:10. He pulled down the altars the previous kings had erected on the roof, 23:12. He slaughtered the high priests of the false gods, 23:20. That was pretty decisive, wasn't it? He was going to cleanse not just the temple, but the whole country of all of these false teachings. Can I tell you that biblical faithfulness means that we accept the Bible as the final rule of authority? Did you notice the finality of Josiah's actions? He didn't just cut down the Asherah poles and put them in a shed for later use, just in case. What did he do? He cut them down, and then he had them ground into powder, never to be used again. He didn't just tear down the place where human sacrifices occurred, but he also defiled the place with human bones so that forevermore it would be abominable for any Hebrew to ever go in that place again. Jews would never go to a place where bones had been ground up and thrown around. He didn't just fire some of the high priests. What does it say? The scripture said he slaughtered all of the priests, of those high priests, on the altars and burned human bones on them. Finality. He didn't just remove the altars, but the scripture says he tore them to pieces and he threw them into the rubble, into the Kedron Valley, which was a trash heap down in the valley that smoked constantly. You see, the Word of God requires decisive actions. We don't just barely hang on to sin, do we? What does God require for it to be completely stopped? Not just to barely worship God, but with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our strength, all of our mind worship God. Biblical truth and faithfulness requires courage. Bible study students, put the sandals back on. Stand in his shoes. I want you to feel the societal, economic, political pressure that the king was now feeling for making this decision. Don't forget it. There were established systems of evil that he was now going against. There was a national history of false worship. He now had bitter rivals against that he had to fight against that were religious leaders. There was this opposition from political comrades that believed in those false gods and idols. who used those prostitutes on the stairs. He now had to deal with them. There was now this economic downturn because of the businesses that ran on the temple steps. And as king, he was now feeling the pressure, this political pressure, economic pressure, religious pressure. He was now losing friends. Biblical faithfulness requires courage. God doesn't ask for milk, toast, liver, yellow liver. I need to be careful. He's not looking for wimps. He's looking for courageous leaders, men and women. He's looking for people that says, I don't care the friends that I'm going to lose. I'm going to make a decision to be biblically faithful. Amen. There was nothing easy about Josiah's decision to follow God completely. The Word of God insists on total and complete commitment. 23:3 says, the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord, keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all of his heart and all of his soul, thus confirming the book. You see, becoming people of the book means a public commitment. Remember what happened last Sunday? A public commitment. A public testimony of something that has happened privately in somebody's heart. King Josiah stood at the pillar, which was a place where national leaders made announcements and judges heard court cases. It was the great gathering place of political and religious leaders. It was the most public place that Josiah could have chosen. He was not afraid to be very public, that he was committing his people back to the word of the Lord. You see, becoming people of the book means a total commitment to its truth. He said that he would follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all of his heart and with all of his soul. Let me remind you that just a couple verses previous, he had heard from the prophetess that God was planning to bring harsh judgment on his own people. And even when the Bible seems to declare harsh judgment on our sins, we will accept it. Even when our human logic just does not understand the Bible commands, so be it. And even when we don't agree, we are committed to the Bible and its truth, that God knows what he's doing. Amen. And the last is this: commitment to the Word of God must start with the leaders. I don't believe it is a coincidence that the scripture says in 23:3 that after the leader made the public commitment to the Bible, it says, then all of the people pledged themselves to the covenant. When the leaders pledged, then the people pledged. Only after the spiritual leaders committed themselves to the Bible, followers will commit themselves to the Bible. Fathers, don't fool yourselves. Your children will not read the Bible if you're not reading the Bible. Your children will not go to church if you're not going to church. Fathers, your children will not believe in God if you are not making decisions based on God's Word. Your family will not base their decisions on the Word of God unless you show them that you're basing your life on the Word of God. Parents, make sure your kids see you with your Bible open. make sure that they accidentally see you with your door open, kneeling at your bed. You might pray laying down, but make sure they see you kneeling or reading your Bible. Make sure you're talking to them at the supper table about, yes, we have a bill that we can't pay. I wonder what God's word says about that. Can we trust God? Kids, what do you think? What does the scripture say? Let's talk together about God's word. If they are not hearing you pray, if they're not watching you face things through, they are not going to. Spiritual leaders, you must make it obvious that the word of God is your final rule of authority and revelation. You've heard me say probably way too many times, only when the leaders make their commitment will the followers do so. And this is a leadership principle that I have used so many times. Followers will only grow as strong and deep as their leader. Followers will only grow as strong and deep as their leaders. You're going to be going through a process as a church board and a church focused on what type of leader do we need. And I know that you're looking for someone that is spiritually strong and faith-driven and can proclaim the word of God. I ask as your current pastor for the next 12 minutes that you look for somebody that is stronger than you, that will lead you deeper and stronger, is not a brand new believer, is not somebody that is weak, but somebody that will lead this church to be a place of holiness and strength and rooted deeply in the Word of God. I've told you this story before, but it has helped me to become who I am as a pastor and leader. About 15 years ago, we were living in Orlando, Florida, just on the edge. It was in a neighborhood, but ours was the last house before Beautiful Woods, and surrounding the neighborhood was this park. I don't know if it was a city park or a state park, but it was kind of made for horses. So there were large paths through the woods, and I enjoyed walking those paths and never really had horses come up beside me now that I think about it, but it was built for horses. And I just remember walking those paths, spending time in prayer and Bible study and listening to God's word. And you've heard me talk about one of my most relaxing things to do on a vacation is take a lawn chair and my coffee, and I only have my Bible and a pad. That's all I take with me. And I set it in the middle of a meadow or right at the edge of a creek. And I try to spend several hours until the birds forget that I'm there. And the squirrels begin to play again, and the birds begin to play again, and I feel like I'm closest to the Lord in those moments. One day I had a little extra time, and I said, Lord, what would you like for me to read? And I felt like he said, well, why don't you read all of the book of Psalms? And I thought, well, it's 150 chapters, but I like reading long novels, so why not? So I started reading, and I finished all of Psalms, and the next day I said, Lord, what would you like for me to read? And I really felt like the Lord say, I'd like for you to read Psalms a second time today, straight through. Don't stop. And so I did. And the next time I said, Lord, what would you like for me to read? The Psalms? And he said, yeah. Read the Psalms a third time. So I did, 3 days in a row. The next day I said, now, Lord, do you want me to read Psalms again? And I felt like him that he said, there is something in the setting and purposely reading through my word without stopping. So I'd like for you to start in Genesis and read all of the book in one setting, and then go to Exodus, and then go to Leviticus, and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 7, 1 and Kings, on and on in one setting. Sometimes I was able to read multiple books in one setting. But that year, God helped me to read the entire Bible through twice and the entire New Testament three times. Something happened in me. A love of God's Word. It's why I've talked to you guys about the importance of studying the Word of God yourself. Don't just listen to some televangelist with a $4,000 suit on. You need to learn the Word of God yourself. Yes, books tell us some good things, but you need to study the Word of God yourself. Don't just listen to a pastor only. Study God's Word. Go home in the afternoon and make sure he or she has preached the Word of God. I learned that summer that we learn who God is when we read the Bible. How he sees us. We see how he values his creation. We learn what he desires of us. How we are to respond to him during the easy times and the hard times. How do we talk to God? How does he talk to us? I learned how we should treat others. How to treat that which he has given to us. Did you know in the Word of God, he teaches us how to be good parents? We buy a lot of parenting books at Walmart. What about going to God's Word? Did you know that God is the absolute best banker? He knows some things about money. Did you know that he says some things about conflict? How to talk to people when you're in conflict. How to talk to God whenever you've sinned. He defines what sin is. He's told us in this book about marriage. How to treat your spouse. He said some things about politics. I vote the way I do because what I see in the Scripture. He's talked to us about how to love each other, how we are to love the others in our world. We can list the others, right? Those that don't look like us, smell like us, live where we live, speak different languages. How do we treat the others? It's in this Word. And he clearly tells us how to live a Christ-like life. And most importantly, he tells us how we get to live with him for eternity. I encourage you, fall in love with God's Word and become biblically faithful. Would you please stand? Well, this is the last time I will have the privilege of preaching to you as your pastor. Maybe in our 90th anniversary or 100th anniversary, I'll come up with my cane and my gray beard, and maybe I'll have the opportunity to speak to you then, but not as your pastor. But can I tell you that you have been to us a wonderful church family. It's not just church people we see on Sunday, but you've become our family. Can I tell you what I say behind your back? Is that okay? This is what I whisper to people. My friends who don't know you, Kansas City or around the world, they say, what's it like? Who are those Fairlawn people? And I say, let me tell you something. Let me tell you about my Fairlawn people. I say they love Jesus. I say, man, they are such a mature, loving family. I say they love each other. They care for each other. Always helping, always praying for the other. And they love the Word of God. You and I would have a problem if you didn't. But you love the Word of God. And some of the classes that I've taught, you have come and we have just been amazed at how many chairs that we have to pull out because you know how important it is to study and apply the Word and to learn how to do it yourself, not just to listen. And that makes the pastor's heart happy. And it has been such a privilege for Darla and me to be loved by you. You've been so generous. You have cared for us. You've allowed us to scratch our missions itch and our pulpit itch. Can I just say that? Thank you for that privilege. I want you to know that Darla and I will continue to pray for our Fairlawn family. Remember that because God is the provider, there is no need to be anxious in these next several months. There's no need for it. There's no need to be fearful or anxious or worried. God knows who that next leader will be. There's a journey. Sure, there is some steps of great faith that He's going to require you to go through. Some decisions will be made. Some of them might not be easy. But can I tell you, you have a godly board. You have a great leader in Jackie. You have men and women who love Jesus, and they are committed to doing this right with faith. So church congregation, don't worry about your church board. They're going to make godly decisions. I have absolutely no doubt about that. There's no reason to be anxious because God is Jehovah Jireh. That does not mean God will provide. His name is, it doesn't mean God has provided. It means God will provide. It's looking into the future of His provision. Darla and I hadn't even talked about this, but we realized that both of us wanted to sing a song this morning that is so appropriate for the last song. It's called The Benediction. You've probably heard it before. Do a couple things for me. Number one, we started practicing this together, and finally we came to realize that Darla said, you're just going to be blubbering too much. So why don't you not? And that's probably wise, because you all would just be snickering at me the whole time. But can you just pretend that I am helping Darla sing because it's my words to you? And a second thing I want you to do is I don't want you to sing. I know that's odd. I want you to read the words and to listen. And I want you to know that Darla and I love you, and we want to place this benediction on you. And I'm not going to be seated. I'm actually going to go over here by the piano, because I want you to know it's my voice, it's my heart, even though Darla's going to do the singing. I want you to know that I'm blessing you with God's peace on your lives. Going to give you a benediction from Numbers chapter 6. If you'll allow me to get my wife and walk back before everyone leaves, that'd be kind. Receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you. We love you.